We're going to read together from the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of John, and a very familiar passage in chapter 3, page 1065 in your church Bibles. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You must not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." May God bless his word to our hearts. Now this morning we are returning to consider the Apostles' Creed. The confessional basis of this church, the theological, biblical foundation upon which we base all our beliefs and our practices, is the oldest confession of faith. And the version we chose was the English version of the very oldest of the old. The oldest version of the Apostles' Creed. It's the simplest and the oldest. It begins, if you remember, "We believe in God the Father Almighty." Well, maybe we could all say it together. Can you see that on the screen? "We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried, and the third day rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy worldwide church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And that we're looking at this morning on our next slide is, "We believe in," and why do we need to believe this? "The forgiveness of sins." If there's any part of that creed that Peter Parkinson needs to know is true this morning, it's that "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And the first thing I'm going to ask ourselves is very simply this: what is forgiveness? What is the forgiveness of sins? The definition of forgiveness, as you have it there in the Oxford English Dictionary this morning, this week I spent about £7 on my applications on my computer and downloaded the Oxford English Dictionary, the greatest dictionary in the English language. There we have it. And the description of forgiveness in the Oxford English Dictionary is this: the action of forgiving, or the state of being forgiven. And to pardon an offence or an offender, to cease to claim requital, to cease to claim some payback from an offence. And here we have, to give up resentment against an offender. I think that's a great definition. Forgiveness, to let go. To give up resentment against an offender. To cease to want anything back, to any claims against a person. To pardon a person. So, forgiveness is the letting go of the feeling of hurt, the feeling of, or the offence or anger towards someone who's caused you deep hurt, maybe even deep hurt. It's letting it go. That's what forgiveness is. It's recognising there's somebody who has deeply hurt you, deeply offended you. It may be offended you because of what they've done to somebody else. It may be offended you because of what they've done to you. And it's letting that go, particularly forgiveness with regard to people who've hurt you. And the need for forgiveness arises when someone does or says or doesn't do or say something which they absolutely should have or should not have done. In other words, if somebody should have done something for you in response to you and they don't do it, that requires forgiveness. If somebody does something to you that causes hurt or offence, then that requires forgiveness. And such an action, God calls sin. If somebody sins against you by doing something or by not doing something, that is what God calls sin. And such an action or a failure of action is deserving of punishment. A punishment determined by the nature of the action or the nature of the sin. There are some things that aren't quite as serious as others, aren't there? I mean, I hate to say that I'm guilty of a sin beginning with F, which is forgetfulness. I'm always forgetting things. Terrible forgetting things. If you arrange to meet somebody, I'll ring you at 9 o'clock. I'll meet you at 9 and you forget. Well, that needs forgiveness. But it isn't something a person would want to have you executed for, probably. Unless it's your girlfriend and it's the 75th time that you've done it to her. Then she might like to see you executed. At least that might be the end of your relationship. Execute the relationship. But there are some things that are much more serious than others. All of us over the past few weeks have been exposed to terrible things. Terrible things. This soldier who was just hacked to pieces. It's a terrible thing, a dreadful sin, something which is appalling and heinous and makes us just curl. Think of this little child in McCuntleth who was taken by this dreadful man and was clearly murdered in awful ways. That distresses us beyond anything we could imagine. But there are other things that don't worry us so much. But may I tell you the most heinous sin that any person can be guilty of? It isn't massacring somebody. It isn't raping a child. It is not loving God. It is failing to love the God who has made you and who has given you every ounce of breath that you have. It's failing to live for Him and to embrace Him and to love Him. And every other sin that anybody ever commits comes from that sin. If anyone recognizes who God is and embraces Him, that's where the correction of all other sins will come from. But we ask ourselves a second question. What do we need forgiveness for? What do we need forgiveness for? Well, we need forgiveness for anything that we've done, anything we've said, anything we've thought towards another human being which was unholy or unchristlike. Some of you may have bands on your wrist that go said WWJD. I remember the first time I saw a WWJD band. I said, what's that? And they said, you know what it stands for? Anybody tell me? Isn't that marvellous? I've seen some bands that I think are daft. Some people have 100 bands on their wrist. If there's one band that it would be worthwhile wearing, it's WWJD. What would Jesus do? Because if there's anything that you should ask yourself in any moment, any situation, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking of doing, it's what would Jesus do? I remember when I was a little child at junior school, we had a teacher called Miss Boxall. She was a lovely, lovely lady. And I remember once talking about prayer. She said, I've heard some people, when they pray all around the world for ages. I've heard the same thing. We can be guilty of that, and it's not helpful. Prayer shouldn't go on for hours or even 10 minutes. She said, but the best prayer I ever heard was from a little boy whose English left a little bit to be desired. But he said, dear Jesus, make me like you was when you was 7 years old. And that's a lovely prayer. There can't be a prayer that you could pray. There shouldn't be a desire you have more than, dear Jesus, make me just as you were. Make me to be like you. Make me do what you would do in this situation. What would Jesus do? Now, gross sins, well, that we all see as obvious. Murder, abuse, race, all these things. But then there are common sins that need forgiveness. There are common sins that require that we be forgiven. Sins of pride, sins of arrogance, unkindness, thoughtlessness, selfishness, resentment. These are the sort of things that we also need to be forgiven for. Holding a grudge against somebody. These are sins that we need to be forgiven for. One thing I want you to notice, and I always find this disturbing. The people who incurred Jesus' wrath above any others were not drunkards. They were not thieves. They were not the rascals of his day. They were the self-righteous, the religious, the apparently holy people, the law keepers, the Pharisees, the scribes and the priests. They were the people who got right up Jesus' nose. And they were the people that infuriated him. And they were the ones who he warned were in the greatest danger. And they were the ones who were certain their place in eternity was secure. Apart from the Sadducees who didn't believe in eternity. So it didn't matter to them. But the others believed they were fine. And they were people who everybody looked up to as religious, good, holy people. And I think that you and I, as people who are attending a place of worship, as you and I who are coming together, maybe most of us believing that we are Christians, we need to ask ourselves some very serious questions about forgiveness. If there's one thing that we need to know and we need to believe from the creed, it's we believe in the forgiveness of sins, and we need to believe that we are the forgiven. We are those who have received the forgiveness of God. But when we think about forgiveness, there's a question that comes to our minds. And that's the third thing I want to look at this morning. That's why can't God just forget? Have you ever done something wrong and people say, oh, just forget it? Anybody said that? Forget it. Doesn't matter. Let it go. Well, why doesn't God just forget it? Why don't he just let sin go? Why couldn't we just forget about that guy, those two guys who hacked that soldier to death? Why don't we just forget it? It's okay. Forget it. Let him go. Why don't we do that? The guy who murdered that little child in McComfort, why don't we say, oh, forget it. You know, it's over with now. You know, can't bring him back. Just let him go. Forget it. Why don't we do that? If anybody said of those two guys who killed the soldier, forget it, there'd be an outcry, would there? There would. If somebody said, you know, this guy who probably sexually abused and murdered this little child, forget it. You know, you can't get a bite. It's not going to help by locking him up for the rest of his life. Just forget it. People would say, you're joking. Forget it, Jimmy Savile. Let it go. You think, don't talk ridiculous. But why do you feel like that? Why can't you just say forget it? Well, can I tell you why? Because you are made in the image of God. That's why. And what you have in your heart is a sense of justice and a recognition of how people should conduct themselves. You see, God is just and God is holy. God is just and God is holy. His holiness is the standard by which he expects all people who are made in his image to live. He expects us to conduct ourselves in such a way that is in keeping with his law, that is in the way that he would want us to live, as Jesus lived. What would Jesus do? But here's the issue. His justice demands that when his holiness is offended, justice demands that sin be punished. When his holiness is offended, his justice says that offense has to be paid for. That sin has to be punished. And the reason we can't just forget things is because we're made in his image. We recognize that justice is of God and justice is right. And rightly, what every human being should receive is justice. If somebody has done something trivial, they should not be punished out of all proportion to what they've done. And so in some places, people are punished out of all proportion to what they've done. But if somebody's done something grave, then God's justice as well as human justice would demand that that sin be punished appropriately. That a just deserve is apportioned to sin. But there's another issue here for you and me. There are times when people hurt you. There are times when people offend you. There are times when people do things wrong to you. And it's right that justice be done. But at the end of the day, you and I have, as Christians, have absolutely no right not to forgive those who offend us. We've no right ever not to forgive them. Because how can we, who justly stand under the eternal judgment of God for our sins, how can we dare not to forgive others who stand with us under the same judgment? Do you see what I'm saying? If somebody does something which really offends you, and you're really upset about it, you say, you know, that's really annoyed me, that's upset me. Why can't you let it go? How can you ask God to forgive you if you are unwilling to forgive those who have offended you? It's a huge issue. It's a very important issue. But the fourth thing I want us to ask ourselves, and we'll come back to that in a moment, is something about God's forgiveness. We want to ask ourselves this question. Why does God forgive at all? There's your reason. The reason that God forgives anyone at all is because he loves. And the reason God offers you forgiveness is because he loves you so. Yeah. I was hearing online a preacher preaching on God so loved the world, the passage I've just read to you. And he said, of course, world doesn't mean world. World means the elect. It's amazing people imagine John didn't have a very good vocabulary. And he didn't know what elect meant. He used the word world because he was so limited in his vocabulary. World means world. When God speaks, he says what he means. God loved the world. He loved all creation. All creation. Including every human being. I remember speaking to at a presentation with CFL and saying how we need to explain to people that God loves them. And this minister came to me and he said, do you tell people God loves them? I said, yeah. He said, how do you know? I said, because God loves them. But he may not love them. I said, well, he may not love you. Oh, he does. Well, I'm a Christian. But how can you say he doesn't love them? Well, unless they're elect. So you're elect. Yes, how do you know? Well, I hope I am. I said, true. You hope you are. And I was thinking with that attitude, you'd odds on, you're not. And you need to be afraid, need to worry, you need to be concerned. But the reality is, God loves all of his creation. He loves everyone. He cares about his creation. It's amazing. And John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You'll never see a human being in your life who God doesn't love. And when God sees human beings doing appalling things, it grieves him, it hurts him. But his holiness is offended, but his justice demands that sin be punished. From his love, from the love of God toward you and me, toward sinners, flows mercy and goodness and compassion and care and forgiveness. But God isn't able to just say, forget it, because he's pure and he's just. How does God forgive sinners? How can he forgive sinners? The only way that God can forgive sinners, the only way he can forgive sinners is by his own son suffering in our, the sinner's place, and taking upon himself the punishment for every sinner, for every sin that every sinner has ever committed, and doing so on our behalf. Thereby, justice is satisfied, the sin is punished. You see, whatever you have done in your life that was wrong has to be punished. Everything. Every lie, every bad word, every indiscretion, every sin, every attitude, and worst of all, the years that you ignored God and flew in his face, that you never believed in him in spite of all that you see, in spite of every evidence of his love, all of those years that grieved the Holy Spirit, there has to be forgiveness. The sin has to be paid for. Often said, if every human being in the world were perfect but you, Christ would have had to die. We are all sinners. And sin is not just a conscious breaking of God's law. It's what we are that we shouldn't be. And the glorious truth is that Jesus died in your place and took upon himself the judgment and the punishment for your sins on your behalf. And when Jesus died on Calvary's tree, justice was satisfied. Your sin was punished. Our representative died in our place. But we have to ask another question, fifthly. Is there a condition placed upon forgiveness? Well, yeah, there are. There are two. The sacrifice has to be accepted by faith. Only those who recognize Jesus as God's Son, only those who recognize that he died for them and rose in victory, only they will receive the Father's forgiveness. Those who in deep appreciation confess, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me, they're the ones who will receive forgiveness. We may say, Jesus died for all who will believe in him. God loves the world. But Jesus died for all those who are going to come to believe in him and confess him as Lord. If you confess Jesus as Lord, then you are one of those for whom Christ died. And you can say, he died for me. And you may know your sins are forgiven. But there is another requirement. There is a second response that's required from us. And that is, I'm just going to describe as a necessary response. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? You find it in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. If you look right there at Luke 11, it's page 1000. And it's verse 11 through 40. 1043 in your church Bibles, is it? What am I doing here? 1 to 4. Page 1042 in your church Bibles. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And this is exactly the same in Matthew 2. There are differences in the rest of the prayer. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Or as Matthew, as we forgive those who sin against us. The receiving of forgiveness assumes that we are forgiving others. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, verse 14. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 14 and verse 15 of Matthew 6. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa! Whoa! This puts a whole different perspective on forgiveness, does it not? If you forgive those who sin against you, your Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. A sobering declaration. If you find forgiveness hard, do you find forgiving people hard? Work on it, friend. Work on it as the most important thing in your life. Work on it. Forgiveness rests on that. How can we not forgive each other when God has so forgiven us? How can we not do that? Jesus uses a parable of a guy who, you know, owes his boss some money, and of another guy that owes him a trivial amount. And his boss lets him off, and then he takes the other guy to court. Forgiveness. What anybody's done to you is nothing. Nothing compared to what you have done to others. What you have done, sorry, to Christ, to God, your Father. Every time you've thought an evil thought, you've grieved him. Every time you've said an evil thing, you've grieved him. Every time you've done anything that in any way offends his holiness, you've grieved him, and you need forgiveness. So if you are holding, and lots of you this morning will be holding bad feelings towards other people, you'll be angry with people, you'll be upset with people, you'll feel let down by people, let it go. For the sake of your own forgiveness, let it go. But sixthly, what about confession? Can I tell you something? The biggest issue in your life right now is not finance. It is not finance at all. It is not your health. Some of you might be worried about your health. That's not a big issue in your life. Forget it. Forget your health. You'll be all right. And if you aren't, you'll be all right anyhow if you're a believer. So forget it. It's not your relationships. They may screw you up, but forget that. That's not a big deal in your life. It is your sin. The biggest issue in your life and mine is our sin. Our sin spoils our relationship with God. And because of that, it spoils our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I tell you something? With all my heart, I believe that that which we need above all else today is to seek and to strive after holiness. That is to try to be like Jesus. Forget everything else. Just try to be like Jesus. When we rediscover what it really means to try to be like Christ, when we really try to be Christ-like, that will transform our lives. It will absolutely transform our lives. When you and I discover something else, when we discover the place of confession in the Christian life, it will be a great blessing to us. We need to rediscover the place of confession in the Christian life. You know, Protestants mock the idea of the confessional. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. I'm not suggesting we start a confessional and we sit in a little box and pronounce people forgiven. What I'm saying is we start pronouncing people forgiven when they've confessed their sins to one another. Because that's what the Scripture teaches us to do. James 5. Just look at James 5 and verse 16 for a moment. Page 1216 in your church Bibles. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's in the context of, is anybody in trouble? Pray. Is anyone unhappy? Sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? Call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The key in that amazing passage, which has incredible promises in it, is confession. The confessing of your sins to one another and praying for each other. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need to rediscover the place of confession. Confessing our faults one to another in the family of believers. There's a lovely, lovely book called Life Together written by Bonhoeffer. And in that he's describing life in a seminary actually. But he's describing the importance of confessing faults one to another. And he says this, and this is so important. When you go to a brother or sister in Christ and you confess a sin, you confess a fault, you share something in confidence with them. And to break a confidence of somebody who comes to you would be the worst possible thing you could do. You're flying in the face of God and just asking for his judgment. So somebody comes and makes a confession to you. When they experience you forgiving them and accepting them, in that they experience God's own acceptance and forgiveness. When you embrace somebody willingly to forgive them for whatever they've been doing, the love of God flows through you and the forgiveness of God flows through you to that person. And they have the comfort of knowing the power of forgiveness. And can I tell you something? Remember the picture, Pilgrim's Progress of Christian? Don't some of us walk through our lives with a huge burden of sin on our shoulders? A massive rucksack piled up with all the things we've done that we shouldn't have done. Crippled under a load of guilt. Don't we do that? We do. I do. I'm sure many of you do. Can I tell you something? I'm saying to you, confess your faults one to another. And if you dare not do that because such are your faults, tell Jesus. And they can be rolled away. You know the lovely thing about living with Christ? Every day begins anew. Every day you start again as though you had never sinned. That's what justification is. Just as though you'd never sinned. So whatever you've done, before you go to your rest this evening, make your confessions. And if there's somebody that you're upset with or angry with, my brother and sister in Christ, let it go. As I want to tell you finally, the greatest news that we have today is we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe ours are forgiven. Oh yes. And we must forgive others. And what release we shall have when we do that. We believe in this old Apostles' Creed. And it works. Because Jesus works. Now we're going to sing together. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing together how deep the Father's love for us. How great beyond all measure. And can I just say this? That any of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are welcome to join us around the Lord's table. Can I just say this? If you are a Christian, join us around the Lord's table. But if there are things that you have against any brother or sister in Christ, if there are resentments, hurts, feelings you have, before you come to this table, before you receive bread and wine, ask God to enable you to forgive them. Because if you don't, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself this morning. What you are being told in this bread and wine is God has forgiven me, and that's what it cost him. So let the hurt go. Let forgiveness be yours. And just see how great the Father's love indeed is for you. Let's stand and sing that song together.